Just dawned on me that I never turned on my mic today. Hey, good morning. I missed you guys. Wow. You know, it's time flies. I was just thinking that it was only a week or two, but I realized it's 3 weeks ago, kind of already, 3 Sundays ago that we were here. How did that happen? Just want to express my gratitude for the way God works in this congregation. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's do remember, again, John and Lori, but also those others who are not able to be here at this moment. So let's pray. Father, we just come before you. I thank you that even right now we're able to kind of live stream it to those who are in need, and just the need. I didn't even think about contacting John and Lori and let them know that we could connect them in as well. Lord, we ask for those who are here and for those who are not here, that your grace and mercy would cover us. Thank you for the hope that's found in Christ and Christ alone. As we just take this moment to rest in you, to reflect on what you have already done, we ask you to open our hearts, guide us and lead us. For you are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know what? Today's message is from Romans, that great Advent verse that we always read in chapter 15. So let's do that. I'm kidding about the great Advent verse, but it really is. Romans chapter 15. Since we haven't read it yet, I will read it with you if you don't mind. Chapter 15, starting with verse 8. Romans 15, verse 8. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that Gentiles might glorify God for his mercies. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Again, it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Feels like a strange passage, or perhaps an appropriate passage to read at this time. And I think about the election. There isn't anything depressing. I don't know what else is. But also COVID-19. I remember 3 weeks ago when we left, we got a phone call that a couple that we had spent some time with the Friday before tested positive Sunday morning for COVID-19. And we were right in the middle of service, and I was thinking, panicked actually a little bit, going, uh-oh. Have we been compromised, and have we somehow exposed everybody else here? And so I literally was I left thinking, forget about our trip that we were planning on going on. I was just really concerned over what would happen here. And then, of course, we've got the news that Ken turned positive, and then Linda wound up in the hospital, and then Chris became a positive. And I was thinking, is this going to just blow right through, and we're at fault? But then it realized that Shauna and I never ever caught it, even though we were exposed. And isn't it bizarre? And really, there, the tendency I won't say we, because Shauna's not the same as me, but the tendency we have is to hunker down and panic, isn't it? Some of you say nope. But in fact, a lot of you do. But that would tend to be more of my nature. I'm more of a rule follower, and I tend to be more of I tend to respond more to the things that would cause you to panic. That's just who I am, my personality. However, I also got a word that my sister-in-law, who's the sole caretaker for her parents and a nurse, also became positive. And her husband, who had just brought groceries to her parents who have terrible health issues, and her panic was that her parents were going to die alone and lonely. And just you begin to feel some of the weight that's there. And now that I've made everybody else join me in panic, I apologize. But you know, the social distancing has also interfered with our ability to get the message of hope to others, hasn't it? I mean, when was the last time you were able to walk up to a stranger and start talking and share the gospel? Not very often. In fact, now if somebody doesn't know you, the first thing they do is step back. This is not the darkest hour. I think the world has faced greater dangers and greater darkness. And yet it is a dark hour. It's frustrating as a pastor knowing that we have the answer, but it's difficult to share it. It's frustrating knowing, I'll point to my sister-in-law, and I hope she doesn't pull this message up some point, but it's frustrating knowing that her faith is weak. And as she called and asked for prayer, her words were, "I'm positive God no longer hears me. So would you pray?" We hit these dark hours, these dark times, and I would just encourage us this way. God is not hampered by them. In fact, at just the right time, God will answer. So before I even begin my message, let me just start off with this. At just the right time is rarely when we expect it, though. You look at the world, where it stood when Christ came. Think about this. Israel was conquered and ruled, in a sense, by an iron fist of the Roman Empire. Before that, it had been conquered by the Greeks. Before that, it had been conquered by the Babylonians and then ruled by the Persians. And so there was a dark hour for Israel. And they were wondering, when would the Messiah come? Just the right time. You see, I believe it's in the blind sides of life when we get to be educated in truth. It's at the difficult times of our lives when we're educated in what does it mean to hope. And Scripture really reflects this, doesn't it? We don't hope for what we already have. We don't need to. We have it. Hope is longing for. Hope is seeing that God has made a promise out there. But we don't have it fully. Even our salvation, we are fully saved now, but do we fully enjoy all that God has promised now? The answer is no. We just got done praying for Lori, whose body is hurting right now. Three of you just experienced the joys of COVID-19. Not the full weight of them, but we're bound by distancing. And it's interesting that this social distancing hits at one of the greatest needs God has given us, which is to be close, to be known. We wear these masks that hide our face when one of our greatest needs is to be seen. Do you think about that? One of our greatest needs is for others to see us, to know us. In spite of the fact that we often try to hide. At just the right time, God delivers and proves His timing is better than our own timeline. And think about that. As you've prayed for family members, and I don't know if you're like me, but you probably had this timeline where you set up and say, "Oh, wouldn't it be great if God just answers right now? My child, my parents, my brother, my sister would come to know Jesus Christ. Their marriage would be saved." Or we're struggling with our own issues and we're saying, "Oh, Lord, I know you can." But when we say amen, all we hear are crickets. And we wait. And we wait. See, our timeline is when we say amen, we're hoping God's going to say, you rah, right now. Here's the Calvary. Here's another one. At just the right times means we don't always get to hear the end of the sentence. Isn't that what Hebrews chapter 11, when it's talking about all of the heroes of the faith, it gets to verse 13 in chapter 11 of Hebrews. And it says they longed to see it, but they didn't. Just the right time includes the serious struggles before God's great resolution. One of the reasons that my faith is anchored in Christianity and Christ is because there's not airbrushing over the pain. There's not this pretending that somehow this world isn't a mess. In fact, Christianity deals with the fact that this world is a mess and that Christ is the answer for the mess and that there is a hope yet to come and God's going to deliver it. at just the right time. And it's in the midst of thinking about this mess, it's in the midst of thinking about God's right timing, that I think it's good to be reminded of the hope and the peace that we focus on in the Advent season. Is that one of the... it wasn't here, but it was at another place. I grew up in a church that did not celebrate the Advent at all. I guess they thought it was too Catholic. We didn't do it. So at another church, when I was preaching, it was a free church up north, and they celebrated the Advent, and this church member from where I had grown up said, "You're doing what? Why are you preaching from the Advent? Or about the Advent?" And I had a chance to think on it. And, you know, I desperately need the reminder that at just the right time, Christ came and provided hope. It's in God's Word. That's why I need it. And that's why the annual reminder of the Advent, and I think especially this year, is so good. It is good. Now, there's a hope which springs from peace. That's our message for today. A peace with God. And this hope can outshine the darkness we're facing. So with that, I'm going to give you the background for the text that we're going to look at today. The background for the text. I always believe that you should know where I'm going as a pastor when I'm preaching. And that way, in the end, you can say either, "Wow, that was Gary's promise. He never got there." Or, "I can see how Gary got there." All right? So here's today. I'm going to give you the background for the text, and then I'm going to give you a background within the text, and then from there we're just going to dive in. And what I want to do is just pull out really six ways that God brings hope. So there's my message in a nutshell. Here's the background for today's text. The background for today's text actually starts in chapter 14. Chapter 14 is talking about don't pass judgment on one another. See, this is what's going on. In the Church of Rome, there really are two factions. There are those who are Jewish believers in Jesus Christ, and those who are Gentile believers in Jesus Christ. And they're fighting. Surprise. This is what the fight is about. The Jewish believers have grown up immersed in the law. Now, if you look at Paul through the book of Romans, he's striving to drive home over and over and over again, we're not saved by the law. In fact, the law was written there to condemn us. And yet, even though the Jewish believers understood that and they needed to be saved outside of that, their own conscience is broken every time they see someone eating meat or drinking wine. And the reason being is all of the meat came from the butcher shop. And the butcher shop wasn't the one Jim worked at. It was actually a temple for a false god. So the animals were sacrificed and then brought to the market and sold. And so the Jews were saying, "We can't eat this." Same way with the wine. They didn't know if somebody had offered that as an offering and then, to a false god, and then brought it to the market and sold it. So they refused to eat or drink either one. The Gentiles simply said, false god. So they're nothing. We're free to eat because we're free in Christ. And so they're fighting. The Jews actually, I used to get this mixed up all the time. The Jews were actually the ones who were weak in their conscience, not seeing the real freedom they had in Christ. The Gentiles, without a prior knowledge of Jesus Christ or God, actually had the stronger conscience because they understood this great freedom they now have. Because they didn't fully understand the law, but they saw what it meant to know Jesus. And there's this fight. So Paul is turning from this conflict that he's dealing with in chapter 14 and the beginning of chapter 15. And he's seeking to redirect the entire church to hope in unity. Hope which builds unity. Hope which builds love. Hope which builds peace. The purpose of Romans chapter 15, verses 18 or 8 through 13, is to produce this overflowing hope in the church, because the hope is based on Jesus Christ, the root of Jesse, the ruler of the nations. Verse 12. This was not planned. I wish it were. I don't know if you guys picked up, there is a gift from somebody in the church out here for every family, an ornament. And it says, and his name will be the hope of all the world. Christmas ornament. By the way, it even says Lighthouse Bible Church 2020. Boy, what a year to have hope. But it's true. God's plan, at just the right time, he pushes somebody to buy an ornament. It's the background of our text and where we are. Now, Paul in the passage, again, is striving to show how God, at just the right time, so that we see it, delivers hope. But here's the key. God was working all along, and Paul's going to bring this out, that God's been at work the entire time to bring forth the right time of Christ's coming and sacrifice and resurrection. So, turning to our text. Now here's the background within our text, building into our message. Verses 8 and 9 actually summarize one of the central themes of the entire book of Romans. That is this, God's fulfilled his promise to the Abrahamic covenant by bringing Gentiles into the people of God. Do you see this? For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness. Who's the circumcised? Jews, right? So what I tell you, that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Paul is saying, listen, because I'm bringing in Gentiles, I'm actually fulfilling the promise that I gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm fulfilling it. I am showing you that I am truthful and faithful. So there's our context for within our passage. I have done it again. I have made one of the longest intros. So let's begin our message. Here we go. A hope that springs forth from peace. Romans chapter 15, starting with verse 8. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised. Now, this is what the ESV says. I believe the NIV is pretty close to this as well. They're accurate, but we unfortunately miss something that's in the Greek. Here we go. It says, I tell you that Christ became, really in the Greek says, has become. Now, what difference does that mean? Or does that make? Has become is a perfect tense in the Greek. Again, what does that mean? A perfect tense is this. It is a past event, something that's happened back here that has ongoing implications, ramifications, and continued impact. Paul uses that Greek tense on purpose. And by that, he's saying this to the Jews. Christ's ministry to the Jews is not confined to his earthly life. It's not confined to his sacrifice and resurrection. Rather, it continues now. It's happened, but it's continuing to have an impact constantly right now. And that right now impact is that the people of the nations, Gentiles like you and myself, are coming to know Jesus Christ and bringing Him glory. Bringing God glory. And that is a benefit to the circumcised. See, the very thing that's causing conflict is evidence that God is at work drawing new people into the people of God. This is an aside, but you know, a lot of growing churches have a conflict simply because all of these new people who don't know our ways show up. One of the reasons why some jokes work is because there's an ounce of truth to them. Have you ever seen the guy doing the skit about "Don't sit in my pew"? Couldn't you see poor Jim? He's out here talking. George is over here practicing, and somebody else comes in and sits in their seat. Whoa. Now, I know these two. They would actually smile and say, "Welcome." Amen. But I have been at a church where the idea of getting the carpet dirty because new people come in, I literally thought one day Shauna brought up an idea about having a meal in the sanctuary. Because there were more people that wanted to come to a church than we could fit in the fellowship hall. I watched as she shared it, and the gal who was in charge of the kitchen, her eyes started peeling back. And the skull split. And I thought she was going to bite my wife's head off. Now, I'm obviously exaggerating. But to get to a purpose, here's the conflict that the church sometimes faces. Sometimes the conflict is there because God's faithful and we're not ready for Him to be. But Paul doesn't stop there. Instead, he continues in verses 9, 10, 11, and 12 to reinforce how God has been faithful. See, 9 and 10 and 11 and 12, these are actually Old Testament quotes. And Paul cites every part of the Old Testament here. The writings, verses 9 and 11. The law, verse 10. The prophets, verse 12. To show that the inclusion of Gentiles with the Jews in the praise of God, the worship of God, has always been God's purpose. Though the Jews did not see it or understand it, God was planning all along to work at just the right time to bring hope in his fulfillment of his promise. So look at those. Verse 9. In order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing your name. Again, verse 10, it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Verse 11. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. And Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. Now, as we read, by the way, most of the New Testament quotes of the Old Testament, they're actually quoting a scripture that's been translated to Greek. So this was Hebrew translated to Greek. It's called the Septuagint. It would have been the passage that most of the Jews would have been reading, because many of them couldn't speak Hebrew anymore. In order for them to understand the Old Testament, they had to read Greek. That's what Paul's quoting. So if you were to go back, for instance, to Isaiah, where we had just read chapter 11, and drop down a little bit further from where we stopped, you would come to verse 12. It'll read a little different. But essentially, the meaning's still there. They mean the same thing. So if you were to read an English Bible translated to another language, and then the original Hebrew translated to that same language, they would read a little different because of the fact that their translations, you're translating. The meaning is what's driving here, though. And that is, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. See, God's plan all along, even the conquering of Israel so that they would be a Greek translation, was happening specifically because God's intent was for all the nations to come to know him, to know his hope, and to worship truth. Though the Jews did not see or understand it, God was planning all along to work just at the right time to bring hope to fulfillment. And this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time, is on verses 12 and 13. Because what I want to do is this. The Jews missed this hope because they were so concentrated on themselves being God's people that they forgot the message of hope that's clearly spoken through, as Paul points out, every part of the Old Testament. When we become self-centered and self-focused, it's okay. When we become self-centered and self-focused, we miss what God is doing. Paul's answering that, and he's driving us back to God's Word. He's driving the Jews back to God's Word and back to God. So with that, how does this passage speak hope to us in our situation? I hope to give you six ways. Here's the first. Drop down to verse 13 with me. It says this, "May the God of hope fill you with all..." Stop. The first way I think God speaks hope to us is for us to understand that God Himself is the God of hope. He is the God of hope. In verse 13, He's the one who brings us peace. He's the one who brings us to joy. He's the one who brings us hope begins because God is the God of hope. Without it, there isn't any. If we have to rely upon ourselves, it won't work. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, reminds us of this. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Hope begins with us trusting in God to simply be who He is. That's where hope begins. So, first way that it speaks hope is to understand who we worship. God is the God of hope. Second, the second way that this passage speaks hope to us in our situation and in our time is this. The God of hope reveals His plan of hope in His Word. So our hope is found in God's Word. Begins with God and how He's revealed Himself. The second one is the hope of God's Word. Already I've mentioned that Paul quotes every part of the Old Testament to illustrate that God's intent all along was to bring the hope of salvation to the nations. Maybe I didn't stress this enough. But in verse 9, Paul wrote, "It is written." And then in 10, he starts it off, "And again, it is said." Verse 11, "And again." "And again," Isaiah says in verse 12. Paul's stressing that we have to go back to God's Word over and over and over again. Why? Because our very nature drives us to think our hope comes from within. And it doesn't. It comes from God, who's the God of hope, and revealed to us through His Word. Do you know one of the reasons why cults like the Mormons are so effective? Is because they stress on the need for us to do. It's where our nature's bent. It's why the Jews got locked into the law and were trapped, unable so often to escape, because they thought, if I do, and if I do, and if I do, then God has to accept me. But God's word reveals what? All of our works are like filthy rags. You know, the best way to defeat a lie is with what? The truth. The best way to overcome the lies of any cult is to know God's word. So that when they're sharing that somehow this great plan, or the JWs, they're often coming out saying, wouldn't it be wonderful if your family worked? And so that's their way in, by the way, now. They're striving over and over again. If you can just get your family to work, you're saved. Well, that's not true. I don't know how many great parents have had lousy kids. So now they're not saved. Or how about this one? I know lousy parents who had great kids. Why? Because each person has to come to Jesus Christ and be transformed as individuals. But for the JWs, it's if only we can tweak you somehow to see that your answer is by working here, that's not what God's word says. The way to defeat a lie is by knowing God's word. And so the hope of God's word, as it is written. Now, Paul himself, we remember him being called Saul. Again, he believed that as a Pharisee, he had the reason to hope because he was a Pharisee of all Pharisees. But when his eyes were opened, he considered it all as lost. Once his eyes opened, he was able to see from God's word, God's plan to bring all people. And by that, I don't mean every single person, but people from all nations, all tribes, to come to know God himself through Christ. Now in verse 13, Paul is actually quoting his prayer for the church. But before he prays, he turns to the promise of hope found in God's word. The second way God speaks hope to us then is in his word. And before Paul even prays, he wants to focus on God's promises so that essentially, and here's a lesson for me, for you, for when we go to God in prayer, that we're actually praying back what God's already promised. Why? Because God's faithful. Paul is asking for a hope that helps us trust in him to work at just the right time through his word. So first, God is the God of hope. We focus there. That's the first way that it brings hope. Second, this passage is reminding us that God speaks hope through his word. And third, God speaks hope by the power of his Spirit. God speaks hope by the power of his Spirit. Again in verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. By the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not by the power we can muster up, or the gumption we can get by pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. I love that as an illustration simply because it's foolishness. I have never been able to pull myself up by my own shoes. If I do that, I fall on my face. I don't know where that became an American icon, where we were the type of people who pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Doesn't happen. Biblically, it's not possible. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul is praying that because he understands that we need Christ. You remember Romans chapter 7? I have really still not heard a better illustration or description of it than what Shauna uses when she calls it the Dr. Seuss chapter. You know, that struggle that Paul has, for I do not do what I want, but the evil I do not want to do is what I keep on doing. Now what if I do, if I do what I do not want to do? Paul's going on and on and on and on, and it really reads like a Dr. Seuss book. But he gets to the end of that, and verse 24, and he cries out, "What a wretched man I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death?" See, Paul understands that it's not by his own power that he can escape death. He's trapped in it, so he's crying out, "Who will deliver me?" And he says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I still serve the law of sin." Now he continues on in chapter 8, where he says this in verse 5, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." To those who set their mind on the flesh, it's death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. See that the difference here is it's by the Spirit. What freedom that is. Because there's so many times, I know personally myself, where I've spent at night trying to worm up or work up some kind of way to make something happen, whether it's spiritual growth, or for 3 weeks I've been struggling with the fact that I think I spoke harshly to somebody here when we did the prayer time. And you know, I want to make things right. And of course, when I spoke with that person this morning, they looked at me and said, "What are you talking about?" God is, by His Spirit, is what saves us, not by our own gumption. There's freedom there. God is the God of hope. That's the first way. God speaks hope through His Word. God speaks hope by the power of the Spirit. Now faith comes in. Now faith comes in. Faith, again, verse 13. It would help if I got to chapter 15. Verse 13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." Faith is believing what God has done or already has done for you and in you. The God of hope speaks or works joy and peace into us, bringing us to abound in hope as we are believing in Him. See, this is... I love how our culture says you got to have faith. Faith in what? It's not a matter of somehow we've created again in ourselves this ability to believe in something good will happen. It's not that. Believing or faith that's going to do us any good is believing what God has already done. Now, I was on a side job working on trying to put together somebody's Murphy's bed. And, you know, somebody's going to sleep on this bed. It's one of those things that was that one of those giant stores, whether it's online or whatever, they ordered. It's kind you have. They send you a tool, one tool that you're supposed to put this thing back to get this thing together with. And the joy of it is it's not made out of real stuff. It's made out of either cardboard or pressed wood. And the instructions say, don't put any weight on it. Well, guess what? I slipped and fell and put weight on it. And the whole thing fell apart. Was destroyed. Just, and I'm thinking, somebody's going to put their weight on the bed. Well, they had to actually send in a replacement part. I hope I get to finish it for this family before Christmas. It's pretty, though. I can put my faith in that bed, but I'm not going to do it personally myself. Because I've already seen what. Now, no matter how little my faith is, if I were to sit on that chair, it's going to hold me, right? I can put all the faith I want into that goofy bed, and I'm going to hit the ground. You can ask me where it was ordered from later. I'm seeing somebody else has a story on that one. But here's the thing. If our faith is not in something that's solid, no matter how much faith we have, it won't do us any good. That's why the steps or the ways 1, 2, and 3 really were so important. Because God is the God of hope. As we believe in Him, we're rewarded. Why? Because He's the one who's able to deliver. His word reveals that He is the one who's able to do that. And by the power of His Spirit, He does it. And that's why when we put our faith, joy and peace come. Because we understand we're not trusting in our own work, but His. In fact, it brings us to abound in hope as we're believing in Him by the power of the Spirit. God builds our faith as we believe in what He has already done. Again, God is the God of hope. God speaks hope to us through His Word. God speaks hope by the power of the Spirit. And he uses our faith as we believe in Him. He fills us with joy. Here's the fifth one. He fills us with joy and peace. Notice again. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Joy and peace, let me just state this. Joy and peace are not based on the circumstances of our lives as they are now. And here's where I would say my sister-in-law is confused. She prayed all the way back in the 90s that her brother who had cancer would live. And he didn't. And from that point on, the circumstances of the fact that we all will die have stolen peace and hope. It's a circumstance. Our faith is in God. It's beyond our current circumstance into the fact that God, who is holy, God, who is faithful, God, who is righteous, God, who is just, will be faithful to his promise. Now, does his promise say to us that our brother will be healed of cancer? No. What is his promise? John 3:16. That we will have life and life everlasting. It's beyond this. His promise is that there's a second, that there is another resurrection, right? That we will be a part of it, that Christ was the first fruit and we will join him. The hope is getting back to that goofy mask, that our mask is removed before him and he knows us. He loves us. See, there's the mask that we all wear around other people, even before COVID. And the mask is something like this. How you doing, Gary? Oh, I'm fine. I'm fine. Hey, Gary, this is one I heard from somebody else. It was a coworker, and it proved to be really false. How you doing today? Sean is laughing. I'm too blessed to be stressed. This is the guy who walked in one day to an office with a baseball bat and started banging the floor and threatening people. Now, if the poor man had been honest that he was stressed, maybe people would have ministered to him. Or maybe he would have allowed the Holy Spirit to minister to him. Instead, he actually had to be dismissed from a ministry because he was threatening people. Was he a believer? Is he a believer? Absolutely. But if we lie to ourselves, God will not minister to us where we are. That's a whole nother sermon. Faith comes in and he fills us with joy and peace as we're believing. Is our circumstances cannot be a lie, but it's accepting God's hope in spite of where we are in our circumstances. Faith. All right, hope. Let's go back to hope. Hope, ways that God is speaking hope to us through his passage. First and foremost, he is the God of hope, so he's speaking. He's speaking hope through his word. He's speaking hope by the power of his word. He's speaking hope as we believe. That's faith. He's filling us with joy and peace. And he's speaking hope as we're receiving more of that because we're honest with where we're at in those circumstances. And last, and this one's awesome, is there's no limit to the hope he's speaking to us. Again, to our passage. May the God of hope, verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Why does Paul repeat this hope once again right here? He is stressing that we will never be filled to the limit of God because God is not limited. There's always an ability to abound more in hope. Sometimes we go to the well and we drink hope and we say, satisfied. And then we walk away. But the problem is, we get thirsty again, and we forget to go back. And that's one of the reasons why I really like the ideal of the Advent season, because it's a reminder to me that I need to go back and be filled again. See, there's a limitless hope that's available to us. We can never be satisfied or filled by that. By satisfied, I mean filled up to where we don't need more. We will need more hope. God is desiring to pour more hope into us, because He abounds in it, and He wants us to abound in it. There's no limit. In this day of COVID, how does God speak? He is the God of hope. And I believe He's speaking hope to us. We're going to go from here into lighting the candle of peace. And I know the question was brought up, do we skip a week or whatever? I don't think we need to skip. But really, isn't it, even in our passage today, this idea that hope and peace go together. And maybe by this happy accident of not meeting last week, God's given us the opportunity to see those put together. So with that, I'm actually not going to pray right now. I'm going to let John's substitute come up and pray when the time is right. But for right now, I'm just going to ask y'all to come up and lead us. Yep. Come on up, Jim. And lead us in the lighting the candle of peace.
Okay, let's stand one last time for God's word, sign of respect. And we'll be reading Micah. The first set of verses we'll read is Micah 5, verse 2 to 5. And then we'll go to Matthew 2, 1 to 6. Okay, so here we go. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from days of eternity. Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace. And then in Matthew, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel.
Please open your hymnals to hymn 245, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. We will sing verses 1 and 4.
Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come and we thank you for Pastor Gary. And we just thank you for the encouragement that he brings to us each week. We just are very blessed. And Lord, we hear the word so much. Well, it to glorify you. And sometimes it just becomes a word, and I know myself, I have to remind myself what the meaning was. And there are so many things in Scripture that we are to bring glory to you. And one of those is bearing fruit, as was brought up today. Maturing in your word, being disciples, and spreading the word. So convict us each day, Lord, the things that you want to teach us, how you want to mold us more into the likeness of your wonderful Son, Jesus. And we want to bring you glory now, today, tomorrow, and eternity, that we would sing praises to you, and that we love you, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please turn to hymn 86, Jesus' Name Above All Names.
Benediction is from chapter 15, again, of the book of Romans, verses 5 and 6. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.